So I don't know if anybody grew up in churches like this, but they used to have testimony services where all you did was for people to share what God has been doing. And we're going to have half and half. We're going to have a testimony service, and then we're going to take some time and pray. And rather than heavily curate what people are sharing, I really do want to open it up to everybody, and I want to challenge everybody to consider. I know there's people sitting there who've said, oh, I'm not sharing anything. I don't have anything to share. And God may want you to share something. So do not quench the Spirit. Do you know how you quench the Spirit? I'm not going to share that. That's one of the ways you quench the Spirit. All right. So we'll open the mic in a few minutes for people to share. And again, this can be a testimony of something God's convicted you of something you think God is speaking to you or to the church. Mic's open. We'll see what happens. All right. And again, I'm not going to, I think I'll just sit down and make, I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, let me also read our scripture, this sort of theme scripture, really quick. I'll give like a 3-minute summary. How many people listened to Billy's sermon? Raise your hand if you listened to Billy's sermon. I would encourage you, if you haven't, to listen to it. It's about an hour long, but you can skip to about the 30-minute mark, and it goes right into the passage that we're talking about. Does that make sense? You know, you can skip some of the intro, but there's a lot of good there. Let me read our scripture, make a few comments about it, and then we'll open the floor. By the way, I also want to say, young people, if you have anything to share, don't quench the Spirit. All right? It'd be easy for young people to think, I'm young, I don't have anything to share. Okay. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let me just say a few things. Billy points out that the scripture, we're not going to necessarily see a drought, but this scripture applies to the people of God now. And it applies in many ways, but in particular in this way. If you feel like God's not answering your prayers, if you feel like God's thwarting your plans, it may be that this is precisely what you need to do. Sometimes that happens. And the testimony of Christians is that God answers their prayers, and maybe it's not always easy, but we find his grace to do his will. And if you're not in that place, this scripture is precisely what you need. And I'm just preaching Billy's sermon. He says, humble yourself is not, oh, you're a worm, you're pathetic, you're awful. Humble yourself is saying, Jesus Christ, you are my master and my king. How do you want me to live today? That's humbling yourself. Few people live that way. Most people ask God to help them with their plans. Few people say, Jesus, I am your handmaiden. I am your servant. What is your will for my life? And that's a description of our entire lives. It is as we are his students. And so I guess my encouragement would be, if you are up against it in some way, this time is for you. And if you are not, this time is for every single one of us, right? Saying, Lord Jesus, what is your will for my life? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to do the things you've called me to do? Is where every one of us should live all the time. That is the definition of seeking God. And that doesn't stop, right? It is a description of our lives from now to the end. So I was just really encouraged by that sermon, and I want to challenge us with that. If you have 30 minutes tomorrow, go listen to it. It's really good. Would anybody else who listened to it want to add anything about that, about the sermon? Five. Oh, all right. Yeah. Yep. I would really encourage everybody to listen to it. I mean, it's a 30-minute sermon, and I just tried to summarize it in 3 minutes. But his point about forgiveness is not, oh, God sees that you have a demerit, and once you finally do what you're supposed to do, he takes the demerit away. It's no. God sent his son Jesus all along, knowing that he was willing to forgive, and he says, hey, you were unloving, so now let's get back. into doing what I want you to do. And let's not grovel. Let's move on. Yes, I've forgiven you. Now let's move on with my purposes. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Something from Billy's sermon that you want to pull out? All right, well, so here's what we'll do. I want to ask everybody, raise your hand if you are going to share something. You know you're going to share something. Put it up there quick. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. Be quick to come and share, and then I'm probably not going to say anything in between. And then when it seems like everybody's gone, we'll move into a time of prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that you are at work in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing in our midst. Lord, I ask that your spirit would move even now to convict, to challenge, to prompt, to inspire. Oh, Holy Spirit of prophecy, would you speak to and through your people? God, would you speak to the person who has something to share, but they believe they do not? Lord, teach us not to despise prophecy. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, the mic is open.
Well, I have two things. The first one, I would say that for a long time, there's been something in me that shrinks from doing the things that I know I should do, that shrinks from challenge. And that's one of the enemies of the land for me. You remember Chad's sermon about the enemies of the land, or those areas that God wants to come in and kick the enemies out. So I would say that's one of the main things in me, is shrinking back from challenge and the things that I know I should do. After the end of the Joshua series, I think I listened to that last sermon 3 or 4 times, and laid before God that habit, that aspect of me, and prayed that God would develop a greatness in spirit. Somebody make me into somebody who strains forward. Paul says in Philippians 3, straining forward to what lies ahead. I want to be somebody who's straining forward in all aspects of life, at home, at work, in the church. I don't want to be a shrinking back person. All the habits are towards shrinking back. And I do believe that since laying that down, I do think God has forged some things in me to strain forward. And part of it has come through taking some responsibilities that I would probably be reluctant to take. And so I've been grateful that God is producing that change. I wouldn't say that all the enemies are gone. But I would say that God is doing that work and is kicking those enemies out. And so I'm very grateful to God for doing that work. The sermon on Joshua was really great. The other testimony that I have, Josh, will you come up here? I didn't warn Josh about this, obviously. I'm very encouraged about Josh. And so my testimony is what I've seen God doing in Josh's life in the last couple of years, and especially this fall semester. Just thinking in the short time that I've known Josh, seeing where he was in his final years at Mars Hill and where he is now, there's been a lot of growth. There's been a lot of growth in him, and I just want to alert us all to it if you have not thought about it. One of the things that most encourages me about Josh is that he really does want people in his life who will tell him the truth. What worries me most with people is when they are outside of the orbit of friends and other trusted people who will tell them the truth about themselves. And Josh is not like that. He wants to hear. He wants to process. And I have at times said very challenging things to him, and he doesn't run from it. And so I appreciate that very much. And especially this fall in outreach, the way that he extended himself to people, just going up to strangers and starting conversations and getting their number and doing the follow-up stuff. And then, you know, there's always the point in some of those relationships where you know that eventually they're just going to tell you to buzz off. But he would faithfully keep in contact until they would tell him to buzz off. But not everybody tells him to buzz off. And so, you know, Ray is here with us, and they have developed a great friendship, and it's great to see. So I'm thankful for Josh. I'm thankful for the work that God's doing in his life. And yeah.
So, thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, that's my bro. Woo! Okay. So just as an encouragement, I was one of those people, like, driving up into the church today, I was like, I don't have anything to share. So that was me this entire time until I started talking with Erica and thinking over some of the things that I have thought about. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I do have something to share, and I need to share it. So here I am. So I was listening through 2 Chronicles, and it got to the part where it was talking about Asa and how God gave him a sickness, and then he turned to the physicians instead of back to the Lord. And that passage really struck me, and it stuck with me. It's just been going through my mind in and out for, like, weeks now since I've listened to it. And it was just today when I got to, like, really thinking about it. And I realized that was the heart that Ace had at that point. It was really the exact heart that I've seen in myself before. As many of you probably know, I was really sick last spring, and I with all the kind of digestive issues, and I was in a lot of pain, like, all the time. And I remember Mrs. Grissom prayed for me one night at church, and she prayed for healing. And I remember thinking in my mind that I didn't want the healing from God, but I wanted to figure out the problem myself, and I wanted to be able to understand it and fix it myself. And I didn't want God to just heal me on the spot without me knowing what the issue was. And that CTS changed that, but so then I went back. So knowing that that kind of thing is the trap that I would tend to fall into, I went back and read back through Asa, and I realized how he kind of swung. You know, he didn't follow God, he followed, started seeking God, he didn't seek God, and, you know, he turned to the two different strengths that he had in his life, like the king of Syria, and then, you know, tried to rely on his own strength. And I can see that kind of pattern in my life too. Like, I believe that God allowed me to suffer that sickness for a reason, and I went through CTS with that sickness, and he's been teaching me to seek him and rely on his strength. And I can even see I've really been challenged by the Holy Spirit, like, just from the start of this fast, to just continue seeking God and to not let myself fall back and rely on my own strength, because I can see how that would happen, how that has happened in my life since CTS. So, yeah.
Next person come up, but I can't help but commenting. I want to say that, you know, Scripture says don't despise prophecy, but test everything. I'm just going to say Spirit of God prompted Christy to share that. And this is what I want to say about it. That is not just true of physical things. People cherish their problems for various reasons, pride or whatever. And sometimes people cherish their problems rather than saying, God, fix what is wrong with me. So, amen. Next person, come on up.
Right. So I have two things to share. And it's kind of over the last couple of years, but not everyone knows what goes on with everyone here. So I kind of want to just catch you up, but really share about the testimony of God in my life and just his real interaction in my life. 2 years ago, I had severe anxiety to the point where I thought I was dying. I would drive myself to the hospital, and it would happen all the time. My heart rate was resting. My resting heart rate was at 80 beats per minute, and I would be sitting, and it would jump into the 130s and stay there for like an hour or 2 hours, and I just thought I was dying. Now, my health wasn't great, and it was basically because I was about 30 or 40 pounds overweight, but at the time, it just felt like I was dying, and I was afraid of it, and I was actually on Halloween 2 years ago. We were driving back to our house, and I realized that what I was afraid of was death. I was afraid of dying. And God showed me in that moment, I was afraid of dying. Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of dying. There are things that we love, and we can be thankful for our families and those kind of things, but we shouldn't be afraid of dying. What I was afraid of was hell and death, because I knew I wasn't walking in the type of relationship I was called to walk with in God. So I asked Natalie to pray with me. And we put our kids down to bed. We got home and we prayed, and I repented, and I asked God to forgive me of the sin of selfishness, of thinking of myself first and foremost. And on the couch, it felt like I was showered with cold chills just there in that moment. And I just burst into tears. And if anyone knows me, I'm not the person who necessarily cries very often. And I never dealt with anxiety in the same way again. In that moment, truly, I was healed from anxiety. Now, I still needed to lose weight and get healthy. And God showed me that. And thankfully, that happened. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I haven't dealt with that anxiety again or with those heart issues again. But in truth, I was healed from the anxiety. God showed me the way to live a healthier life. But the thing that mattered the most was that my heart wasn't right with him, and I repented and it got right with him. Fast forward like a year and a half. And I came from a broken home. I didn't have a mom and dad who stayed together. And so I don't think I ever really knew how to relate to God the right way. I didn't know him as Father, and I certainly didn't know what it meant to be a loved son. So I just want to share with you something that's happened over the last, maybe it was about 6 months ago. I was mowing my lawn, and God spoke to me about Gavin, and it was just so clear. I was mowing my lawn, and he said, "Christian," he said, "sometimes does Gavin really kind of, does he get to you?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, does he just like do things that you never thought that he would do?" I was like, "Yeah." "Does he make you so upset sometimes that you need to leave the room and kind of like change your mind?" I was like, "Yes." He goes, "At any point in time, do you ever want to stop being his dad? At any point in time, do you ever want him out of your family? At any point in time, do you ever stop loving him?" And I was like, "Of course, no." And he said, "If you for him, how much more me for you?" And it was in that moment that I realized that God was my Father and I was his loved son.
As I've been reading through 2 Chronicles, I found myself starting to really look forward to that sentence that comes with each king that kind of gives the verdict about each king. So sometimes I would kind of scan just to see, okay, does this one do right in the eyes of the Lord, or does this one do evil in the eyes of the Lord? So I kind of go and find that passage, and then I go back and see, you know, fill in the details with what it said about him. And so as I was thinking about, why do I do that? You know, I realized this is what God thinks about these particular kings. This is God's summary of their life and God's judgment on them. Did they do evil or did they do good in his eyes, in his viewpoint? And I realized I guess I've always kind of struggled with, we know God will have judgment. The Bible's very clear about that. And we know that God is full of mercy, and there's examples of that all around. But how do those two meet in God's character? Where do those two kind of come together? And I found in 2 Chronicles 34 about Josiah, after he found the book of the law, and they went back and read it and realized all the things that they were doing wrong and had not done. And then the prophetess comes to Josiah and says, I'm going to bring disaster upon this place, because you have not done what I've told you to do. But because Josiah had a tender heart toward the Lord, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, I'm going to let you die in peace before I make all this happen. And I thought, what mercy he's having, you know, on Josiah. It kind of gives us an insight into God's character and how this judgment's coming, but yet he has such a tender heart toward us. And then in 2 Chronicles 36, here after king kept doing wicked, evil things, in verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God is still having compassion on them. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people. It's like, finally, there is a final end. He does have a final time set in place. So as I'm thinking about how God's judging these kings and whether they were good or evil, then I realized, it wasn't until I started fasting that I realized, wait a minute, this is me. He's going to be judging me. I'm going to be standing before his throne one day, and what is he going to think about me and about my heart? And I need to be paying attention to the character of God and how he views different circumstances and different things, because I'm right there, and I'm going to be standing before him and hearing the summary of my life and what were my high places that I did not tear down, and what are the things I need to change about myself. And he led me to Psalm 51, verses 9 through 17, about, you know, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And it's not about food, and it's, you know, not about appearances. And so much of our society is about, our culture is about appearances. But what is your heart like? Do we have that broken spirit that's soft before him, ready to do his will? And one day I want to stand before his judgment. I'm sure I'll be scared to stand before his judgment throne, but I want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
As I was listening to Mr. Henderson's First and Second Chronicles sermon, I got to the part where he talked about how seeking God is actively asking him what he wants you to do. And I was kind of like, well, okay, so I have the attitude of, yes, I would listen if God said, this is what I want you to do. But I was convicted as I was thinking about it that I don't actively ask him. And there are places in my life, there are people that have been put in my life that I have been called to love, and I don't know how to love them because I don't ask God how he wants me to love them. And so I was just challenged to seek God actively.
Hey. Ow, it got me. Nice. So anyway, what Rachel said was kind of, I got up after you because that was what I was going to say too, kind of. So through the Chronicles, looking at all the king's lives, we saw people who were seeking God, and then they got proud or got lazy or just got comfortable and started to coast. And I thought, it's so easy for us to coast because we have so many good things. I think we have so many good principles. We know how to live right. We know what to do in every situation. It's easy just to coast and not ask God, not be urgently asking him because, you know, the path is clear. And so we can kind of take the shortcut and just do the list of things that we do, the things we've got on our schedule, because they're all good things that we know God wanted us to do, but to actively seek him and urgently seek him is something that I thought it for myself, and I just think it for our body as a general thing that God was, you know, that was strong on his heart, that we stay actively seeking him and not coasting. And the word that kept coming to my mind was being sober. I feel like I'm having to do the chin up. Sorry. Okay. Being sober, that word kept coming to, well, was on my mind. And this verse, this section of scripture in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about how the children, us, he's talking to Thessalonians, we aren't of the darkness, we're of the light. And he's talking about when Christ is going to come back, and, you know, like, he's going to come like a thief in the night, and people are going to be surprised. But we're children of the light, so we're not going to be surprised. And he's saying, if I can find it, he said, let's see. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And he talks a little bit more and talks about encouraging one another and building one another up. And then he kind of gets, I think, more specific. And this may not be right. I'm not saying that this is exactly right, but in my mind it made sense that when we say we have to be urgent to seek God, I feel like that's kind of abstract. It sounds great, but how do you actually seek God? And so I thought these specific things, he gives a whole laundry list of things that he's encouraging the Thessalonians to do, and I feel like it kind of makes it a little bit more understandable and specific. So I am interpreting these things as ways we seek God. And so I'll just read it, I guess. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. I don't think I'd ever noticed that. So if we're being idle, we need to admonish one another to not be idle. I think idle is lazy, maybe. I don't know. I looked it up in a couple translations, and one said unruly, so I didn't get around to asking Chad. But anyway, we should admonish one another if we're being idle. We should encourage the faint-hearted. So that tells me there are going to be faint-hearted people, and the Thessalonians, they must have had some faint-hearted people. So when one of us is faint-hearted, we do need to encourage each other. We're supposed to help the weak. So we're going to be weak. Some of us are going to be weak, and we might all be weak at one point or another. We need to help the weak, and we need to be patient with them all. And let's see. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Sorry, I'm fine. I'm just tearing up a little. Let's see. Rejoice always. And do we do that? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So these are ways we're seeking God again. This is a review. So rejoice always, and that's a choice. Then if we're commanded to do it, it's a choice to do it or not. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. I've been guilty of not doing that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So anyway, it goes on, it's really good. But I guess main thing, we need to seek God and be urgent about it, even though life is so good and we do know the right path. We still need to every day ask what Rachel said. Well, how do I love this person? We need to seek after him. And then there's some specific ways we can be seeking him. So that's all.
Okay, I shared this at home group Wednesday. I've been thinking for a while. I want to be a good mom. That's my job now. That's kind of the thing that I am. I guess I've started to define myself as a mom and wanting to be excellent at that. And I think there are some things that I haven't seen improvement in, and so I'm getting frustrated in those things. And then coupled with, we're reading through Chronicles, and it's like, okay, one generation really good, very next generation bad. And I'm freaking out, like I have to do everything right because I don't want my kids and my grandkids to be, you know, the generation that fell and did evil and all that. And so it's like, you know, pressure's on. And Shannon's been really good to remind me, you know, there's only so much you can do. The Holy Spirit has to be able to do that work. And I didn't, like, on purpose think this way, but I've learned the last few weeks that I have kind of used that as my backup plan. Like, okay, I'm going to do all these things, and then if it doesn't work out, you know, then the Holy Spirit is going to take over, I guess. I don't know. So I was reading in the Psalms, and it was 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. And it keeps going on about how if you wake up early and you go to sleep late at night and, like, all the things that moms do, right, because you're worried and trying to take care of your kids, and it's all pointless. Everything is pointless. Everything that I was trying to find my identity in that I didn't even realize was pointless if it's not the Holy Spirit doing that work and my family, and not my backup plan, but, like, the thing that is what I wake up with. And that's kind of a big deal, that it's not the backup plan. I'm not going to be able to just kind of work hard and push through it and make it happen. And I think it's also freeing to give that up. It's hard, but also freeing to give that up and not have the control of it. And finding my identity and that I'm Christ's daughter and not a mom. And that is hard for someone like me who wants to be really good at those things that I'm supposed to be good at, you know. But so anyway, sorry. I think it's been really good, these teachings, and having the Psalms washed over you. It's been really helpful because it is, the Holy Spirit is able to get at those ways that you think that you don't realize you're thinking. And so that's been really good for me specifically.
So, you know, my three other people from my family have been up, so I guess it's my turn. but no, like my sister, I was not planning on sharing it all tonight. But as I sat here and was hearing other people, God brought some thoughts back to my mind. But I just want to talk about what God spoke to me during Mars Hill Camp this year. It's been some time since then, but during that time, well, one of the biggest things I've always struggled with is pride. And so before Mars Hill Camp, I kind of thought I was doing, I mean, I didn't think I was perfect, never will, but kind of thought I wasn't doing terrible. But all of a sudden at Mars Hill Camp during that week, God showed me several different places where pride was in my life just all at once. And it was, you know, that just doesn't happen just by chance. So first of all, I caught myself just in the middle of bragging, like, just noticed, I was like, hey, I'm just bragging right now. And then we were doing the Bible Bowl, and it's like a quiz over the Bible. And we one of the days I missed a question. I just totally forgot, and my team lost. And I just felt so bad about myself. But afterwards, I realized that, you know, God showing me, like, I care so much about how I do, how others see me do. That's just pride. And then later, there was this one point where somebody had perceived something about me that wasn't true. I knew I was just so upset about it. Like, I constantly felt like this, that's not true. I gotta make sure they understand. That's not me, you know. And that's just pride too. I mean, God was showing me that, you know, it's just caring how others think of you so strongly. And just more like that, just all in 1 week, all these examples came up. So I've been working on it, and I'm definitely not perfect. I know that God's still working in me to remove pride, but that was definitely him speaking to me.
So I just have a testimony of just the timeliness of Scripture. So kind of towards the end of October, I was at a meeting in Indianapolis, and I was told that my work is opening two new offices, and was given the opportunity to open one of those offices, be on that team, and it would have been a big promotion, pay raise, all that stuff. And my first thought was like, no, I don't want to do that. But then I was driving back from Indianapolis, and like those thoughts start rolling, and it was like turned into a situation where I didn't want to say yes, and I didn't want to say no, and I didn't really know what to do. And it would have required Emily and I to move to like Minnesota or something stupid like that. So it would have been horrible. But and the reason I have a testimony of the timeliness of Scripture is because I was behind on the reading plan at the time. So I was getting caught up. And in 1 Chronicles 22, it talks about David preparing the temple, knowing that he's not going to be the one to build the temple. Solomon had to build the temple. And at the end it says, David provided materials in great quantity before his death. And that reminded me of a conversation I had with Chad a few years ago when I was thinking about moving to Washington for a job. He just told me to think about my family, think about what I want my family to look like. And so that scripture, the providing materials in great quantity before his death, reminded me of that conversation with Chad, and that what I was committed to, what I was called to, was provide materials for my children, for my family, future children, I don't have kids, before my death, and just a reminder that this is what I was committed to and where I was committed to. So get behind on the reading plan and good things happen.
I just wanted to comment that some people are like, oh, reading plan, you know, I'm guided by the Spirit where I'm going to read. Let me tell you something. It's the Word of God. And it doesn't really matter. If you have a super regimented reading plan, the Spirit of God can still quicken the Word of God. So, you know, get over that. All right. I think Don was coming up. This is really good, so I'm not going to stop it. We may just do testimonies and pray briefly at the end, but.
When Chad asked if anyone was going to share tonight, I didn't raise my hand because I knew Kelly was, and I didn't want to be the, oh, it's the Hans always talking. So I wasn't going to share. But today, as I was looking back over some notes from 1 and 2 Chronicles, a point, I guess, encouraged me and hopefully is an encouragement for the church in 1 Chronicles. Chad made the point as far as we cannot lose heart. We cannot be cynical. This matters. How I live my life in my house matters. When we struggle with disappointment, it doesn't define us. Let God use all things. And just seeing through the eyes of faith.
So everybody knows me, I know, so you know that I can, like, talk to the brick wall, and it's not a problem. So I had something I wanted to share tonight, and then I decided I didn't want to share it, and I haven't eaten, I get emotional. So if you're on time on the reading plan, you read Psalm 34 this week. I can't do it. Yes.
Psalm 34, verse 4 to 10. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears him, who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing.
So I was thinking about a sermon a long time ago that Chad gave, that there was some phrase he said that something about calling us up and calling us in, wanting us to move forward as a body. And I feel like that's very true. And then when I read this passage, I was just thinking about bondages that we have in our lives that may be hindering us from doing that. And I was reminded of a time when Evelyn was waking up all the time because she was scared. And it was a real fear that she had that was waking her up. And Becca pulling her aside and praying for her, and God delivering her from that fear. And I really do feel like God is calling us to be delivered from whatever bondages that we have. So that he can call us up and call us in.
I was going to memorize Psalm 34 this week. I didn't. But Psalm 34 was on my heart. I mean, I know it was in the reading, but I kind of think there's a theme there for us as a body. So I don't know, maybe unofficially declare Psalm 34 a theme for us for a while.
So I've been convicted for quite a while. I think it was started in Joshua about being frustrated and disappointed in both my own failures and where I think that other people need to grow, that I have lacked faith of God working in other people and in myself. And I knew there was something wrong about me. Like, I thought I was being legalistic. Like, I can see all these limits that God sets for us, and I can see where we need to be holy and where we need to die to things of the world, and I really want that for myself and for my friends, but I felt like there was something missing in my love for them, for my friends. That I wasn't able to help them because I was just kept insisting, like, no, you need to listen to the sermon. You have to memorize. Dad said memorize. We got to memorize the Psalms. And I would get just sort of worked up about the thing itself, the discipline or whatever it is. And I was listening to the first sermon again on Chronicles, and Dad mentioned Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He said about that verse that all the gifts that David was asking for from the people and before that were free will offerings, that there's no compulsion in the giving. And that was really convicting to me. I was just thinking about it before the service, that I have misunderstood the work that we're doing together and the way that I should carry other people. I've wanted to make them see what they needed to do. And I got so frustrated because I was trying to make people see something that they ought to do and not to pray that they would see the beauty of the Lord. So that was...
Okay, I'm not touching it. Can you hear me? Okay. So one of the things that has stuck out to me during this time kind of started at the UCF retreat, and then it kind of bridged over into a sermon that Chad shared, and in one of the teachings at the UCF retreat, Kelly talked about compromising, and where if we are inside the hard boundary, do we prefer to compromise? Do we keep some idols around but profess with our mouths? And I started thinking about the things that I compromise on, and I think it goes down to even just the littlest things with time. Like, I could snooze in just 30 more minutes, and then I'll feel 10 times better today, instead of getting up to pray and be in the Word. And then Chad shared in his sermon about Asa that he... In his last years, he made a covenant with the pagan king to have them attack his brother. And to do that, he stole from God to get himself out of the situation that he was in. And when I started to think about how he stole from the temple, I started thinking about the temple today and how then it was a building with things that belonged to God and that were precious to him. And now the body is us and one another. And then I was thinking about how those little compromises and things that we give up or we keep around are ways that we are stealing from the temple. When we keep only half of ourselves or certain parts of it, we're stealing from God and not giving ourselves to him fully and to one another. And so that's kind of just what I was thinking about.
Well, I'm going to share that I've been really convicted lately that I don't get into the Word as dedicated or as steadfast as I should. I'm not a very flighty person, or I'm not easily distracted, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm just here and here. And there's more to it if I would just put more prayer and dedication into something that's touched my heart. So not too long ago, Chad was talking about the Psalms. And to me, the Psalms were always poetry, kind of like, you know, old-fashioned poetry about God. But when Chad was saying how it was more a way to teach you how to pray and God's instructions on how we can get closer to God and speak to him in a way that he wants us to speak to him, it kind of struck me as, I need to go back and reread that and dedicate myself to it and kind of study what the Psalms mean. And my take on it in the past was wrong. I've had a lot of aha moments like that the last 3 or 4 years that have hit me, something that Chad, something or something from, you know, something I read. I'm like, oh, how did I never get that? So I decided that's something I needed to do. And then we get into Chronicles, and I got something good out of Chronicles when Jehoshaphat, you know, he made a mistake. He made an alliance that was incorrect, but he caught it. And he said, hey, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. You know, forgive me and help me through this, even though he had spent many years trying to get everyone to be a good Christian or godlike, you know, in his kingdom. He did the same thing that his father did, but Asa wouldn't see that he had made a mistake. So when Asa didn't see that he had made a mistake, God came to him and said, hey, you made a mistake. This is something you guys need to, or something you need to be aware of, but he wouldn't hear it. So at home group, I'm telling everyone, hey, we need to make sure we don't turn away. We make mistakes, but we have to hear that we make mistakes from other people and not just, you know, be hard-hearted about it. But then I get caught up in that, and I'm not reading Psalms. I'm not studying the Psalms like I want to. So then Audrey sent me an email. She sent it to everybody, but it was for me that said, hey, you're not being dedicated to what you should be dedicated to do. So y'all just pray that I can stay dedicated to the things that God touches in my heart.
So I was sitting in a lecture this morning that was like 3 hours long, talking about how I need to learn how to motivate people to do their physical therapy programs. Real exciting stuff. But our professor was talking about how in the world that we live in, we have to be careful about telling people what they can't do and the things that they shouldn't be doing, because they will just turn around and want to do that exact thing that you told them not to do. And I was reminded of the sermon that Chad gave, I guess 2 weeks ago now, about King Uzziah and how he just decided that he was going to do the things that he wasn't supposed to do, that he went into the temple and did these things, and the priest called him out, basically. And he got super angry about it and was very prideful. So I was thinking, like, while sitting in this super long, boring lecture, about how, this is an analogy to physical therapy world, so bear with me, but like when we tell patients, like we're telling them for their good, we want to help them, we're telling them not to do things because it might hurt them, and how much more when God tells us things, he's doing it for our good. So if we're not, like if we just want to turn around and immediately do the things that maybe we think that he has told us not to do, like how much more prideful that is in us. I just thought that God had really revealed that to me when I was sitting in a lecture of all places, and just reflecting over that this afternoon, like thinking how much we need to really humble ourselves to the limitations that God has given us and how we can really be used for his kingdom within that.
Okay, so a few weeks ago, actually, not a few weeks ago, through high school, I... I wasn't really held accountable for my character issues and things I needed to be growing in with my peers as much as I should have been. I just didn't create those kinds of relationships. So the only people holding me accountable were Dad and Mom. And then in June, I moved into the girls' house, and for a few months, it was like, you know, fine, whatever. But I started noticing that as people would make little remarks about my problems that I needed to fix, I didn't like it. What are you laughing at? I didn't like it when people told me stuff, and I was like, wow, I didn't realize that, like, I had pride. Like, I know everybody's got it, but, like, that's never been, like, the, you know, the big thing, so I thought. Anyways, I just kind of was realizing that I resisted that in my heart, even though I knew that they were right, or maybe not that they were necessarily right, but that I needed to listen. And where was I going with this? So first of all, I need to listen, and I need to learn to be held accountable for things. But also, I think it comes down to also me, I need to make sure I'm committed to the vision. And I think I was committed to what I thought the vision would look like before I moved in, and it's different than what I thought, and it's not easy, it's hard. And I was just convicted that I've not really been seeking God and asking him to help me do what he wants me to do. And so that was resulting in me not being committed to the vision and me not wanting to listen to the people that are trying to hold me accountable. So that's all.
Can I tell you that I'm so encouraged? Shannon will tell you, Kelly will tell you, I had a bad morning. I was very discouraged today. I was discouraged about our meeting. And I just need this a couple times a year for us to gather and just share what God's doing. It is so encouraging. So I do want to take some time and pray. I don't know how long it'll be. But can we take some time and maybe just gather some of this stuff up or respond to some of it? I had this thought as people were sharing. If there was something in what somebody shared that you're like, yes, that's me, I need that, or something, and you want prayer, you know what, while we're praying, and we're just going to pray where we are, but while you're praying, if people want to come up front or something, maybe over there, that's fine, we'll pray for people. But I think the Spirit of God is moving. I think God is speaking to people. And so I just want to respond in prayer. And again, if anybody wants prayer. Does that make sense, or is that too confusing? Does everybody understand that? We are going to pray all together. But if anybody in particular wants prayer, come on up here while we're praying. We can just do all that at the same time. So it's my conviction that when we pray, we should probably stand up. I know I need to stand up when I pray. So why don't we stand up and just lead out loud and clear, and we'll go as long as the Spirit is leading.